My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Community, and you know, I've really enjoyed our study through the book of Luke. And you know, sometimes you'll find that books of the Bible, they just kind of have one theme, and they're just kind of just various ways to kind of demonstrate that theme or illustrate that theme. And I really appreciate as we've been through Luke. There's just so many things that God is addressing in my life, and I think us as a church family, and I think we have another really important message that he wants to speak to us today. So in our study, my title for today is, and I want you to finish this one for me, Ready or Not, yeah, Ready or Not, Here I Come. We're going to be talking about preparing for the return of Jesus Christ. And our text today is from Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. And I'd like to begin by reading that, if you'll watch with me on the screen or look in your Bibles or phone apps. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds him awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master has set over the household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And of him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. Our big idea that we have for today's text is this: your master is coming, so be alert and faithful. Your master is coming, so be alert and faithful. Let's pray. Lord, what a rich time in our medley of songs that we just sang together, filled with joy and peace and wonder at you as an awesome God, so loving, so generous, so faithful, so kind, so merciful to us, so willing to forgive, so eager to do good for us, to us. But you are also a God to be feared. Feared in the sense that you are holy and you are God alone. And you are after our hearts, Lord. You love us and you long for us to be completely devoted and focused on you and your purposes and our love and relationship with you. Not selfishly, because you've designed us for such. You've designed us to find our greatest hope and satisfaction in you. So, Lord, as you were preparing your disciples here in our text for your return, preparing them to appropriately look for you and wait for you and to be prepared for you. Lord, teach us today, we pray. Help me to communicate your truth and who you are accurately. Help our hearts to embrace your word. Give us understanding through the Holy Spirit. And change us, we pray. Make us people who are longing for your return. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The return of Christ. There are 260 chapters in the New Testament, and the return of Christ is spoken about 318 times in those 260 chapters of the New Testament. 1 in 25 verses in the scriptures mention or explain the return of Jesus Christ. And the only books that don't have anything about that would be the book of Galatians, which was addressing a false gospel, and the short books of 2 and 3 John. Last week, Andrew was sharing with us and talking about what we just were singing about was this loving Father who knows your needs, who cares for you, who desires you to understand that even ravens catch his attention, and even like the lilies of the field, which are gone in very short periods of time, he loves you much more than he loves those things and is aware of you and your situation. Last week, addressing us, Jesus said, instead, though, you should seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. And he said, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom of God is something that he gives to those who put their hope in him, who put their trust in him, who put their faith in his gospel. We don't earn our way to heaven. And as we're about ready to hear about some very strict words from the master, I would not have you confused that you can earn your way into the kingdom of God, because you cannot. But he says in that context where he says to, it's God's, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It says, sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's how we finished out our last week's text. And then without pausing, this is part of the same communication to his disciples about discipleship. Without pausing, when he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, he says, I want you to get ready. I want you to get ready. And our first text here is, our first point is, be ready. And he says this, he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Be prepared. Be alert. Be dressed for action. This be dressed for action, it would really reflect back on the Exodus when the people of Israel were to quickly be ready to leave, to get away from the Egyptian oppression that they had had. And so the actual idea here is that gird your loins. In other words, anything that would encumber you getting ready to go, you know, tie that robe up underneath your belt, because you're going to need to run. You need to move. You need to be ready to get going. And he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning like men who are waiting for their master. Now, he's actually referring to a wedding in the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, it was a lot different than ours here. A Jewish wedding would last up to a week long, and there'd be lots and lots of celebration. And usually the whole town was involved in some capacity. It was an extended celebration. And there was uncertain timing during certain aspects about this celebration. Like the groom coming for the bride, you really didn't know when that was going to happen. It could happen at any time. It could happen in the middle of the night. And there'd be a whole procession and a parade of people that are coming with the bridegroom to come to get his bride. And there'd be torches and there's celebration and all these things going on. It was unpredictable. And then after the wedding celebration, there'd be just dancing and celebrating, eating and rejoicing. And you didn't know when that was going to be done. You didn't know when the groom and the bride would depart at that time. So if you were a servant at that time in that home, you were kind of expected to be ready when your master came home. And that hence, you know, be ready for action, be dressed for action, keeping the lamps burning. Because in that culture, well, let's read this next section. It says this, it says, so that when they may open the door to him at once when he comes, when it knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. So the time was going to come when that master was going to show up. And they were expected to be ready to serve at that point. They were expected to be ready to respond to him at that point. I want to read to you kind of a dramatic picture of what this might look like. The courtyard was lit only by the flicker of oil lamps. Shadows stretched long across the stone walls. The servants still stand waiting, belts clenched tight, lamps trimmed and burning. It was well past midnight, and still their master had not returned. He was at the wedding feast. Everyone knows such celebrations can last far into the night. Laughter, music, dancing, echoing through the village. But no one knows the exact hour when the groom's party will break away or when their master will finally walk through the door. The servants exchange nervous glances. The air is cool and still. One of them yawns, another stirs the coals to keep the fire alive. Every ear strains toward the outside streets, listening for footsteps or for silence. They dare not sleep. For if the master returns and finds the house dark, the door barred, the servants slumped in laziness, it would be shameful, unthinkable. They would be judged careless, unfaithful, unworthy. But imagine the master arriving suddenly, his robe brushed with the dust of the road, his face bright with the joy of the feast. He knocks, the door opens at once. The house is glowing with light. Food is ready. The servants are alert. Faces eager. And then the unthinkable reversal. Instead of being served, the master lays aside his cloak, ties a servant's towel around his waist, and says, "Sit, rest. Tonight I will serve you." Such a thing would never happen in the ordinary world, yet this is the promise of the kingdom. The faithful will be honored beyond all expectation. And in our account here, we see that what would be shameful if that master showed up and the doors were locked and he couldn't get in. He brought his procession of family and friends with him, and they had to keep knocking on the door, but the guys were asleep inside. Or worse, they were indulging themselves and drunk or beating their fellow servants, and you could hear the racket going on as they returned. It says next in our next verse, it says, "Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them." This master is like no other master. You would think that if you heard, you know, this account, that this master is very exacting. He's very exacting on his servants because he wants them to stay awake well into the night. And if they didn't show, or they weren't ready, or things weren't prepared, or the lights were flickering, there would be an exacting. But what happens is because their heart was so longing to serve him, and so eager to see him, and so ready to make it a beautiful situation. What's shocking at that point was when those doors opened up, he, in his joy, said, no, I want to serve you. I want to serve you. He flips the expectation. This master serves. And you know, this isn't the only place where we see the heart of our master and just how gracious he is and how humble he is and how generous he is. I mean, we could look at Psalm 23 where it says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. We could look at John 14 where he's about to leave and he says, after he had just washed their feet, which someone else should have done, after he'd washed the feet, he's now telling them, don't be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's the master, and he said, I'm thinking about you. Or the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get to heaven, and we are served at this marriage supper of the Lamb. This is our Savior. This is the one that we are eagerly looking forward to. This is the one that we have set our affections on. This is not only have we been given the kingdom, but we've been given the King as well. And he should be captivating our hearts. He should be captivating our desires. We should be longing to serve and be with him. But it goes back to the readiness issue here. And it says this in verse 38. It says, if he comes, this master, if he comes at the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. The second watch, by the way, was 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. Third watch was 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. They've been watching for him into the night, keeping those lamps going. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. You know, when the scriptures talks about this thief idea, the thief coming, the thief in the night, he's actually usually talking about the similar thing, that there's a suddenness that's about ready to happen. There's something that's going to happen that you did not see coming. You did not expect it to happen at that point. He said, you know, even if the master understood what was happening, he would have been there at that time. He would have been watching himself to make sure that he was there and he saw what was happening. And he says, it's going to be like this thief breaking in. The thieves, you know, when they break in during times where you're not anticipating that. You're not looking for that. As I've been thinking about our text this week, and I can't go into much detail here, but we saw a thief situation, so to speak, an unexpected situation this last week when Charlie Kirk was shot in Utah. And the people of Utah thought, this doesn't happen here. Not on our campus. Not in this situation. No, nobody was thinking that was going to be the time that tragedy would happen. And yet, the scripture says that's what it's going to be like when our master comes back, because he says, you must be ready, because the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't expect. You don't expect. 1 Thessalonians talks about his return and says it's going to be like a thief in the night. And people are going to be saying peace and safety, and everything's going to look calm. And we're just going to kind of be tempted just kind of not be thinking about Jesus coming back. Or 2 Peter says that the day will come like a thief, and then it's going to end up burning up the heavens and the earth. Robert Murray McShay, a well-known writer and pastor, once said, you know, to his people, to his congregation, he says, you don't think the Lord's coming back tonight, do you? Then he could be, if you say no. You don't think he's coming back before the Ravens game today, do you think so? That would fit the thing. You don't know the hour. So the reality is we in our moments that we think it's not happening now, it wouldn't happen today. Surely we're going to have dinner tonight. Surely this baby's going to come first. And he says, you must be ready because the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't expect. Here in the last days, we are closer to the return of Christ than anyone, any believer's ever been. And all the people who are longing for and praying for and looking to, anticipating, looking at the signs of the times, looking at the desperate situations that they're in or whatever their circumstances are, you know, they were looking and waiting. And even in our section here in Luke chapter 12, even though we're talking about a master coming back at a wedding, that would be a temporal situation right there in their day. He's putting signals ahead of time. He's talking about, and earlier in verse 5, he's talking about hell. He's talking about the angels of God in heaven in verse 8. He's talking about in verse 33 to 34 that we looked at, that you should be putting treasures in heaven. Underneath everything that's happening in this New Testament, there's encouragements, there's warnings, there's challenges. There's a thief, like a thief in the night, this is going to come. You won't see it. You wouldn't normally see it coming, but I want you to start looking. I want you to be aware of that. I want you to anticipate that. I want you to keep the candles burning, and I want you to be ready for that. Because he's returning, and it'll be sudden. The application for this first point, I think, is readiness is not occasional, but continual. A lifestyle of expectation in the face of the last days. In the face of we're closer than anyone's ever been. And you can't read it on the circumstances alone because it's going to come in a surprising way. Now, as I've been meditating on this text now for a few weeks, I'm just like, Lord, I have so far to go in thinking that you're coming today. I have moments of that. I have reminders of that from time to time. But it's hard for me as a pastor to preach something that I don't feel like I'm really pursuing hard in my own heart. Not that I'm perfect, but I want to be faithful. So when I call you to this, I thought, Lord, please help me to see this. I want to talk to you about some suggestions I would have. But I feel like, you know, this standard of what he was calling his disciples to is like well beyond what those of us probably in a culture where there's a lot of peace and safety, relatively speaking. Although as things get harder, it's going to be easier to be thinking about come Lord Jesus. It's going to be a lot easier to think come Lord Jesus. But our first point, be ready. Second point is be faithful. So Peter's listening to this, and he just came out of Lord telling his disciples, you know, think about those lilies, you know, I take care of those and I adorn them, and think about the ravens, I think about them, you know, and your father knows you need things. And so he's kind of has this really warm communication to him, and now he's talking about you better be ready when I come back. And so Peter asked the obvious question. Peter always asks the obvious questions, like blurts out, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone, you know, to all people? Are you talking to us? We need to be ready? Or are you talking to everybody else who's kind of standing around listening? And his answer does not distinguish of who he's talking to. He's talking to everyone. He's talking to everyone. And he's there reminding himself, you know, it's Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, But now he's going to be talking about some pretty serious stuff. Again, if you don't understand that your place in the kingdom of God has been given because of Jesus Christ, being a part of God's family, being a part of the kingdom of God is not about you earning your way or you being perfect in your performance, in your heart, seeking for him, seeking his kingdom, living for him, keeping your eye on him, looking for his return, all those responses are out of an understanding that you have been called into a kingdom, and your Father, your Heavenly Father, is the king of that kingdom, and he's coming back, and he wants you to devote your heart, your life to him and to his purposes. But if you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you won't understand even what I'm talking about. Because our mind, our hearts are oriented to, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to be saved? Instead of saying, I can't do this. I'm not going to be able to do this. I'm not going to be able to watch all the time for the return of Christ. I can't do that. I know myself. I know I fall short. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that he, the Son of God, came to this earth to earn the righteousness that he could give to you, exchange you. He'll take your sin, and he will give you his righteousness as a gift if you'll put your trust in him. And he was crucified and buried, and 3 days later he was raised from the dead, so that you would know that this is a real offer. This is a real statement of giving you eternal life in him. But speaking to these people to be faithful, he says in verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. You see, seeking first the kingdom of God and waiting for him means we are in his service. And here to his servants, he says, you know, there's things that I want you to do to the household. I want you to care for people. I want you to be faithful to do these duties that I have for you. And blessed is that servant when his master comes and finds that that's what you've been doing. That's what you are doing. That's what you've given your heart to. That's what you've given your devotion to him, and to serve his people. How we wait is not a passive thing, not a hunkering down and bearing through the difficult times, but it's actually pursuing the kingdom of God and serving the kingdom of God, serving our King. A faithful steward in this context is someone who is managing the interest of his master. And there's a promise here and a reward for those who serve him. Faithful servants will be given greater responsibility and honor. You see here, he didn't just say, you're going to get lots of treasures in heaven and you'll be able to just kind of hang out and just enjoy your things. Actually, in the kingdom of God, when we spend eternity in heaven, it's usually pictured as you're going to get greater honor and greater opportunities, greater authority. And whichever the pastor is going to do in Luke, is going to be sharing Luke 19, there's a parable of the minas that are entrusted to various people, 1, 5, and 3 talents, I believe. And he says, do business with these. And he says to the one who went from 1 to 10, he 1 to 10, he took it. And he said, you're going to be over 10 cities now. You see, how we live this life will make a difference in our eternal future, in our eternal blessing, in our eternal opportunities, and you won't get tired doing those things. And so the application or the understanding of this section, be faithful, is this. Faithfulness is not about position. That it's not about you're God's child, so you don't have to do anything. You don't need to worry about anything. It's not about position, but stewardship, managing God's gifts that he's given to you, his truth, and managing his people well. So we saw be ready, be faithful, and thirdly, be warned. It says, if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and the female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, if this is what he finds when he comes back, it says, we're not talking about mere laziness. We're talking about an unfaithful servant who's abusive, who abuses his authority, who indulges in sin. and lives as if his master won't come back, he says, that person is going to be in big trouble. Because that person is not even a believer. He may think he's a believer. He may think that he's a follower of Christ. But if his life is such that he is such an abusive with his authority and indulging in sin and doesn't care or is not looking for the Lord's return, that is a bad tree. Jesus said there's bad trees that produce bad fruit. And there's good trees that produce good fruit. And it says in verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he will does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act accordingly to his will receive a beating. Sudden judgment. The master comes unexpectedly, bringing severe consequences. And you're thinking, Lord, was this to all of us? Like, what about, you know, all those happy thoughts that I had coming into this section here? And I think about, you know, where the Apostle Paul had, in the book of Romans, had talked about grace for so much of the first portion of Romans. And then people kind of get to this question, like, man, if that's true, if grace is true, then I can do anything I want. I can live however I want to live. I don't need to be afraid that God's a righteous and holy God. And Paul says, you think you can do whatever you want? You can live as sinfully as you want and it doesn't matter? He says, God forbid. How can you live that way? You can't live that way. And so I believe that though this will not apply, the judgment we see in being cast off with the unfaithful, I don't think that's a believer. That's not a believer. But I think your holy Father wants you to know, I'm a holy God. And I do have standards, a righteous standard that you should not take for granted. And you should not feel a liberty because you are a servant. And I will love you in ways that you cannot imagine in serving you. But your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are a servant of the King. And then he says in verse 48, but the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much is required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. And so you see there's degrees of accountability. There's a greater knowledge will bring a greater responsibility. And the application of this is privilege of understanding God's word, privilege of hearing God's word, privilege of being exposed to these things brings responsibility. Knowing God's will and ignoring it is dangerous. And so your master is coming, but I want you to be alert. And I want you to be faithful, is this the purpose of this text. Can I have the worship team come? Now, as I said, I read this and I thought, Lord, this is really, really, really challenging, very sobering. And again, I want you to know salvation is God's gift. But I want you to be sober-minded also. And so I was thinking about ways that would help me and help us to prepare for his return. And the first thing is the gospel. Because I think that being a gospel-centered church, that we really seek to keep the gospel before you, and even that pledge was made by us pastors to our members there, we're going to keep the gospel before you. Because when you're tempted to look inward and think about, how am I doing with God? How am I standing before God? How do I live this life? The gospel is the way that just keeps us filled with hope, filled with peace, filled with joy. And our longing for Jesus helps our readiness and our faithfulness as we trust in Christ and we try to live, seek to live by his Spirit. And there's no fear in love. If you know that his love is for you and you've experienced that through his gospel, that will set you free to serve him. And where your treasure is, the gospel tells us where our treasure is. It's not in this life. It's in the life to come. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So looking and longing for him, if your treasure remains and is focused on Jesus Christ and who he is, you will find that your desire and your longing for him will only grow. We love because he first loved us. And the second thing I'd suggest to you would be this. I would suggest that this one word, Maranatha, if you've ever heard that before. Make Maranatha, which means come, Lord, a daily reminder. Maranatha is actually in most of our translations, modern translations, they don't even use that word anymore. You would find the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. And it's an Aramaic expression. The language at the time when the disciples were there, it wasn't in Hebrew. It was in a terminology that everyone at that time understood. And it means, our Lord come, or come Lord. And it kept the expectation of Jesus' return alive to them. Because a lot of people were going through really, really, really tough times. And perhaps even for you at this time in your life or in your situation, or as you look at the landscape of what's happening in our world, you see the evil coming. And the scripture says in the last days, it's going to be really, really tough. And so it's going to be very easy for us to say Maranatha or, oh Lord, come. Oh Lord, come. It keeps that expectation of his return. It's kind of a compressed theology. It means he was incarnate. He was here before. He lived on this world. Though he died, he was resurrected, and he is going to return. It keeps that in front of you when you think that, when you're aware of that, when you remind yourself of that. As I said to you in 1 Corinthians 16, 20, it says, it's speaking in very difficult times, and it says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed, Maranatha. Lord, come. So in difficult times, O Lord, come. In good times, O Lord, come. Back in that day, when the disciples, for many, many generations, they would use that as a greeting to each other. They'd say, Maranatha, or as a goodbye, Maranatha. They were putting it into their liturgy, the services they have. In communion, they would talk about the Lord's coming again. And so I'm trying to make it a new habit in my life over the recent days. When I wake up in the morning, one of the things I say to the Lord is, Lord, come. Lord, come. And when I go to sleep at night, I say, Lord Jesus, come. Come. And I find that saying that, as it says in the scriptures, that he who has their hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. When you're telling the Lord, I want you to come, it's a check. Is my lifestyle really lining up that I really, really, really want him to come now? Today? With what I'm about to do or what I've been doing? Do I really want him to come? Do the values and the investments in my time and my money and my thoughts, do I really, really want him to come? And then I repent. And I offer up the things that I need forgiveness for, or I need to readjust my thinking. And you'll probably find me in some of my prayers, I hope more and more, asking the Lord to come. And I might say Maranatha to a few of you. Or I may finish off with, oh Lord, come. And I think if we, in this relatively easy culture, can keep eternity before ourselves and the reality that we are closer than anyone's ever been. If anyone was ever looking for his return, it should be us. Is this important? You know, the fact that 300 and some times the New Testament writer said, he's coming. This is our blessed hope. This is our confidence. We don't know when. It's probably going to come at a time when no one's really looking for it, or we won't naturally be looking for it. But be ready, he says. Be like that servant who's looking, who's waiting, who's anticipating. And it will change the way you live your life. Even if, like all the centuries that have gone past, the century has gone past, he didn't come, but their lives were benefited because they were always ready, or they were seeking to be ready. The end of the scriptures, the canon of scriptures, which will never be added to, it was completed in the book of Revelation. It ends this way. It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. And then the writer says, amen, which means so be it. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. So, oh Lord Jesus, come. And if our hearts are not warm to that, then you've got some work to do with God, because you've longed for something more, and which is less than the greatest joy, the greatest thoughts, the greatest purposes, the greatest rewards are moved by our longing for him, our hope in him. He's not slow. It seems like he's slow. It says he's not slow about his promise, as some would count slowness, but he's faithful. He's still bringing people into this kingdom, but we don't know the time. We don't know the hour. We know the season, and we're in that season, and he's coming. Let's be ready. Let's look for him. Let's pray. Lord, I confess that I don't think enough about your return and the glorious eternal heaven and home that we have looking forward to. Thank you for giving us the kingdom. We could never earn that. You've given us your love. You've given us your forgiveness. You've given us your word. You've given us one another. You've given us your spirit. Lord, we long to serve you and love you as you so deserve, Lord. And even today, Lord, we want to be prepared. We want to be found about your business. We don't want to be sleeping or distracted, much less abusing others or self-indulging. Lord, we don't want to be that way. Thank you. Thank you for letting us see these things from your words so that we wouldn't be those who don't know, because we do know. And we know that there are great promises of blessing to your faithful ones. So by your grace and through the power of your Spirit, by the example of those around us, by your mercies, Lord, continue to work in our hearts, we pray. And be honored in glory, Lord, as we long for you. As we begin a new chapter perhaps in our hearts and lives of saying, Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. And for your glory, we pray these things. Amen.